So the question came to the prophet in verse 3. It is in the context of death and the absence of life that God asks a very stunning and remarkable question. Can these bones live? If mere man asked the question, if it was a man asking Ezekiel the question, the answer would be obvious. It would be no. However, it is the God who is like no other who asks the question. And beloved, let this seep into the very inner recess of your soul and your heart and your mind in your daily walk. With God, nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible. And the years that I've been a Christian, I'm learning that slowly, slowly, slowly. But it's true. God can do the impossible. He can do anything. And so the prophet, showing some smarts here, in verse 3 responds by saying, the process going on inside of him perhaps, well, since it is God who is asking me the question, I will respond by saying, O Lord God, thou knowest. And so we came to that first point of the outline, which is in your handout, by the way. The first point, we discussed the context and the content of the vision, at least up to verse 3. All right? And in verse 1, if you remember, let me just go to verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. Verse 1 sets the stage for the type of genre or the type of literature that we'll be dealing with. It is a vision. Remember that. It is a vision the prophet sees from God. The key phrases that determine that it is a vision, we get the hint when it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and then he brought me out by the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, the Spirit of God. So what I want you to keep in mind, beloved, is this. This is a vision, and it's an elaborate or very beautiful, startling, grand metaphor. That means it's symbolic. In verses 1 through 10, we are told the content of the vision, and in verses 11 through 14, we are told the interpretation of the vision. Now, Ezekiel's target audience are those who have been exiled to Babylon due to the fact that the southern kingdom was conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. A little history lesson here, the southern kingdom Judah was conquered in 605 BC by the Babylonians, and the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. So that's the time of Ezekiel, and he is an exile. He is with the exiles in Babylon. So what have we accomplished so far this morning, beloved? We have just finished the review. So let's move on. The title of my message this morning is Bones, Bodies, and Bread. We'll continue with Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. And the theme is the sovereign living Lord will restore his covenant people, Israel, both nationally and spiritually, and they will know. And they will know that it is his doing. So let's go to verse 4. If you look at verse 4, we see that the Lord commands the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And he says, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then we jump to verse 5. And we discover that God alone is able to bring breath and life to the bones. Verse 6. We see that sinews, flesh, sinews is like tendons and that kind of thing. So sinews, flesh, and skin are attached to the bones along with breath and life. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. And these living, breathing bodies will know that the one who does this is none other than the Lord, declares the Lord. So then we come to verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling of the bones coming together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. This is a startling vision. Think about it. So Ezekiel's prophesying. He hears a noise, the rattling of bones coming together, sinews are attached, flesh grows on them, and they're covered with skin. It sounds almost like the invasion of the body snatchers. I mean, it's kind of macabre. You're seeing this vision, right? What in the world must have been going on in Ezekiel's mind when he saw this vision? Now, beloved, I had a human. I graduated in 1979 from Chico State University, my hometown. And I didn't know what I was doing. So I thought, oh, human anatomy, that sounds fun. I'll take it. One of the hardest, I mean, as far as time consumption, all the memorization you had to do, people that go into nursing take human anatomy. Guys like me should have, well, it was actually a good class, but I should have run from it in some ways. So we spend all this time, we're looking at a frog. This has that smell. What did they call that stuff? Formaldehyde. Yeah. Thank you, formaldehyde. And we're studying the frog, and we're looking at the muscles and the veins and everything, red veins, blue veins, smelly frog, washing in the restroom after that class so he wouldn't smell like, you know, formaldehyde the rest of the day. And then we moved on to the cat. Wow, boy, a lot more complex there, a lot more things to study and memorize. And then our class was introduced to a cadaver. Oh, boy. Somebody donated their body to science. And I tell you one thing about that cadaver. It was dead. And we would lift layers of muscles and looking at stuff. And oh, boy, you know, it's like, wow. And then I remember one of the projects we had is there was a human skeleton, you know, hanging, you know, with no, just the skeleton hanging there kind of like this, you know, and kind of the breeze would blow it, you know, you'd rattle. Wire holding it together. We had to memorize every bone in the human body in Latin. Yeah, they're in Latin. And you know what? That was hard. Now imagine at Chico State, let's say for some reason, that skeleton, we had all the bones unassembled, laying on a table. And all of a sudden when we walk in class, we hear a rattling and these bones start coming together. And if I was in class, I'd get out of there, right? But that was the vision that Ezekiel's having. It's startling. It's kind of macabre. It's kind of like, what is this? Bones coming together. And if that isn't enough, sinews, flesh, and skin covering it. And these dead bodies then are laying all over the valley. So what are we left with at this point? We're left with a bunch of dead corpses lying around. It's a metaphor. Keep that in mind. It's a vision. But we're left with a bunch of dead corpses lying around. And there's still something missing. What is yet to be done? Verses 9 and 10. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath. Thus says the Lord God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. You see, beloved, what God intended for these dead, dry bones in verse 6 is brought to completion in verses 7 through 10. And what comes to this, the end of this we see, is they come to life, they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. This is a metaphor. This is symbolic of something. Now let me just kind of do a little sidelock and back up a little bit. You see, beloved, Ezekiel is a very difficult book in the Bible to understand. It presents many difficulties, enigmas, and various interpretations with some of the concepts that it presents to us. However, this is not the case in chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And why? Because it is the Lord Himself who interprets the vision for us. So we come to the second point of the outline, the interpretation or the meaning of the vision. Let me summarize. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones is a metaphor. The Valley of Dry Bones is symbolic of the plight of the people of Israel. It is about the death of a nation. The dry bones are symbolic of the despondent condition and outlook of the nation of Israel. Nationally, they were in a desperate situation, and they felt there was no future hope for them to exist as a nation in possession of the land and the continuation of the rule of the Davidic line. It's looking bleak. Ezekiel's message, once again, is targeted to a particular audience. They, the southern kingdom of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, were scattered and in captivity under Babylon and felt all hope was gone. The city of Jerusalem had fallen and the temple was eventually destroyed. Well, I guess we'll just have to put our hope in those other 10 tribes to the north, because the southern kingdom is gone. But wait a minute, that's not going to work, because the northern kingdom was overrun in 722 BC by Assyria, and they've been scattered. You know, you look at something like that, and aren't you tempted to ask, what is God doing? What's he doing? He made a covenant with these people so that they would be an example of the greatness of God for all nations. God's concern and compassion for Israel really extends to all nations, always has, even in the Old Testament. What's God doing? Well, the fault is not his. The failure is not his. He kept his end of the covenant. The failure is with the nation. They were plunged into idolatry, immorality, bloodshed, all kinds of things. Gee, their society was disintegrating. Isn't that interesting? Kind of hits us today, huh? As we look around. Well, we have God's explanation in verse 11. Here's his explanation. Think of metaphor, think of symbolic. These bones are the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes. These bones are the whole house of Israel. These bones are symbolic of the nation of Israel. And the exile's response, verse 11, is this. And now you can see how this vision of dry bones would speak to this society, to this contemporary audience. Our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished, right? We are completely cut off. But wait. Consider this. God is at work. God is the one who asked the question, and he's the one who'll give the answer to it. And he can do anything. Here's what I want you to look at. Just glance, look at chapter 37, guys. Just look at that thing. Try to look at verses 1 through 28. Just scan over that thing. And do you see how many times the personal pronoun I shows up in this chapter? The personal pronoun I, as it is used of God, the personal pronoun I, when it is used to refer to God, look at how many times it's used in that chapter. In Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, it is used 10 times. In Ezekiel 37, 15 through 28, it is used 12 times. In this one chapter, the personal pronoun of God, I, is used. What does that mean? Israel's future is in the heart and mind of God. Did you catch that? The Israel's future is in the heart and mind of God. God made unconditional promises to Israel. He made an unconditional promise to Abraham. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. You will possess this land that I will give you. Unconditional. God made an unconditional covenant with David. Your line will endure forever. Lord, the northern kingdom doesn't even exist anymore. The southern kingdom has been overrun. The line of David is in trouble. Do you know what you're doing? The future of Israel is God's doing. The future of Israel is God's doing. I don't care about the United Nations. I don't care how Europe feels towards Israel. I mean, I do care. I wish nations would be more supportive of him, but the future of Israel is God's doing. The personal pronoun, I will, scattered all through 37. I am scattered through 37. It's the results. See, this I that God is involved in this process, how it relates to Israel's future is this. It results, God's personal intervention, God's personal interaction, God's mind and heart on his nation, it results in the rescue and salvation of the nation of Israel. They are God's covenant people. Those covenants, Davidic, Abrahamic, the land promises, unconditional. So the bones are assembling, and the sinew and the flesh and the skin attach themselves. This symbolizes something, beloved. This is a metaphor. It's a symbol of Israel's restoration. It's a physical rebirth. It's a national rebirth. That's the bones. That's the sinews. That's the flesh. That's the skin. That's the dead bodies. Israel becoming a physical nation again. Symbolic of that. But it doesn't stop there. Really, the greater miracle is what happens in here. The breath of God restores the dead physical corpses, brings them to life, and they stand on their feet, a great army. Do you know what this is symbolic? This is not saying all Jews are going to be resurrected unto eternal life and enter the kingdom. That's not what this is saying. This is a metaphor. It's symbolic of something. This is symbolic of the future spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel. So they become a nation again physically, a national entity, and they become regenerated. Holy Spirit. Regenerated. See, presently, we are living, and I don't want to get off into all this because it's a whole nother message we could spin off into, but presently, we are living in the church age, beloved. So, Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, has brought these two groups together. We are one now in the body of Christ. This has the nation as a whole in mind in regard to its future and how a nation that was not a nation becomes a nation again, and a people that did not follow their God will now follow their God. There's going to come a time of national recognition. Let me get back now. You see, the Spirit of God indwells God's people, Israel. That's when the breath is breathed on those corpses and they come to life. The Spirit of God, capital S, indwells God's people, Israel. This is symbolic of the new heart, our new spirit that will characterize the nation of Israel. Israel will be faithful with their heart and spirit to their covenant God. They will live righteously before the holy God. The breath entering these bodies so that they come to life symbolizes spiritual renewal of the people, the spiritual new birth of the people. It's Holy Spirit conversion, beloved. It's Holy Spirit regeneration. I will put my spirit within you, Israel. It's on a national scale. It's not isolated pockets of Messianic Jews. We have one here this morning. It's on a national scale that this will happen. It's a new spiritual birth. It is the Lord's doing. It is the Lord's doing, beloved. It is the Lord's doing. He's the one who breathes life upon them. It results in Israel's rescue, and it results in their salvation. Let's think a little more about Israel's future. We can go to other passages of Ezekiel now, and I want you to really listen. If you want to go there, it's Ezekiel. I'm going to be reading Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. Now, I want you to observe how many times the personal pronoun I is used. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in that day, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Beautiful, beautiful writing here, guys. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground, and they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Look how many times the personal pronoun I is used in this section as it refers to God and His inner working with the future of Israel. You see, Israel's future, its national rebirth and its spiritual regeneration, this is God's doing. It is Israel rescued and saved. And of course, there's still the responsibility of the Jews to respond, and that's, I can't get lost in that. There is human response in this. But we're looking at God's activity. Now, let me quote that section I just read, beloved. Let me quote a guy by the name of Charles H. Dyer. Here's what he says, that passage I just read. This prophecy was not fulfilled when Israel returned to her land after the Babylonian captivity. It still awaits future fulfillment in the millennium. So here's the question. Who will be the one ruling and reigning during the millennium, the thousand-year reign? Who will be the one, guys? Who? Absolutely. Jesus Christ, you see, He is the Good Shepherd. He will rule over Israel, and He will rule over the nations. Consider the future welfare of the nation of Israel as Christ, the Shepherd King. Christ, the Shepherd King, here is the future of Israel. He will feed His flock. He will lead them to rest. He will seek the lost. He will bring back the scattered. He will bind up the broken. He will strengthen the sick. Amen, amen, amen. We go to another passage in Ezekiel. If you want to follow along, it's Ezekiel 36, 22 through 38. Once again, I want you to see how many times the personal pronoun I is used in this section. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. It's not for your sake, O Israel. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. But for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. There's a miracle, guys. There's the grandest miracle of them all. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, says God, capital S, my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Beloved, how many times is the personal pronoun I used in this section as it refers to God? 12 times. You see, Israel's future, becoming a nation once again, national rebirth and regeneration, it's God's doing. God's activity will result in Israel's rescue and their salvation. And I don't want to get lost on a rabbit trail, but I will say this. Woe, woe, woe to the nation or to the individual that turns against Israel. Woe. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. Once again, look for that personal pronoun, I. And I shall give them one heart, and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. How many times is the personal pronoun I used as it refers to God? In those two verses, it is used three times. See, the national regathering, the regathering of Israel, and then becoming a nation again, and their regeneration, their spiritual renewal, it is God's doing, and it results in Israel's rescue and salvation. You see, beloved, a heart of stone is unreceptive and unfaithful to God in His Word. A heart of stone is unreceptive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But a heart of flesh is receptive to God's salvation. A heart of flesh is receptive to the gospel. A heart of flesh will recognize Messiah. A heart of flesh will take in God's Word and respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. A heart of flesh will be faithful to God in His Word. So we come to this grand summary now. And I guess you get to start filling in blanks if you want. And Andrew will lead this up here for you. But here's the summary of what we've been talking about. The nation will be regathered. The nation will be unified. The Davidic line will be restored. King David and Messiah, Jesus Christ. The nation will be restored spiritually. The nation will be faithful to God. Israel will possess the land God promised to them. There will be the establishment of the everlasting covenant of peace. God's sanctuary and presence will be in the midst of the nation. The nations will know that it is God who has accomplished this for Israel. Israel will be the exalted nations. Did you know that 10 Gentiles will grab the robe of one Jew saying, "Tell us about your God"? Did you know that in Isaiah that the Gentile nations will stream bringing their gifts and their wealth to Israel? It's going to be totally flip-flop of what we have today. And those nations in the millennium who would oppose Israel, they'll be in trouble. It's going to be totally opposite of what we have today. Jerusalem will be the global capital of the world. And there'll be no more disputes in regard to who it belongs to. And Israel will greatly prosper. Hey, in the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, all the nations will prosper. So I come to a close. On a certain day in May of 1948, Israel became a nation. After 2,000 years of being out of existence as a nation, they became a nation. They were this close to losing their language, the Hebrew language. It's only a few rabbis that had it, and now it is the spoken language of the land. It says in the Old Testament that they would have a pure language once again. That's happening. It says during the last days, as Christ has his return draws near, they would start to regather. Israel would start to regather. Well, we know after World War II, many of the European Jews came to the Promised Land. That's what prompted, it was the Holocaust and the crisis of the Holocaust that prompted Israel to become a nation. And then from there, we see there was a time when many, many Jews from Russia returned to Israel. And recently, we've been hearing about people from Ethiopia returning to Israel, and from all different countries, they are returning, beloved. The Jews even have a term for this regathering. It's called, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Aliyah. Aliyah is the term they use for these immigrants coming out of these other countries, returning to Israel, and Israel is actively promoting this. Beloved, we're seeing prophecy, in a sense, beginning to be fulfilled right before our very eyes. A nation, a language, a regathering. It would seem that the Lord is on the move, and we may be close to the full implications of Ezekiel's vision, closer than maybe we even dare to think. Wouldn't that be wonderful? However, when the vision is fully realized, Israel will have the expanded borders that God promised, and they will experience spiritual birth through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and they will recognize and receive their Messiah, Jesus Christ. It says of Jacob that his mourning will be turned into joy. They will look up and recognize the one whom they have pierced. And it will be on a national scale. I close with this thought. Beloved, think about it. As we think of today, Palm Sunday, nearly 2,000, more than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, on an appointed day that had been prophesied, went through that eastern gate, and the eastern gate always led to the temple. And when he entered that eastern gate, he rode on a donkey because he was going as a sacrifice on that cross. Perfect sacrifice. Sacred sacrifice. Holy sacrifice. Ordained sacrifice. From the lips of Tom Moore, profound sacrifice. The Eastern Gate stands today and it is sealed. And did you know Ezekiel prophesied that the gate would be resealed? It's right in Ezekiel. And that gate is anticipating and waiting for Jesus to come through it again. And this time, it'll be on a white horse as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, ruling and reigning over his people, ruling and reigning all nations with a rod of iron. And in those days, the knowledge of God will be universal.